We thank God for our music ministry. Our music groups will present their annual musicale this month, and so you've been hearing about it. I know you'll want to participate. And again, we are happy to welcome Isaac Moshe as our minister of music. Amen. And I really like the way you guys are embracing his growth in his ministry. Amen. We just completed a Bible study sessions on the book of Lamentations, and one of the subjects that members were interested in is stewardship. And so we have formed a stewardship ministry under the leadership of Sister Joanne Lewis, and they've been working and planning to help educate our congregation about the stewardship of giving. You'll be hearing from them in the coming weeks. We had planned to launch a stewardship campaign earlier in the year, but with some of the complications from the pandemic and some of the things that were occurring in the world, we decided to postpone it until a later time. And so I want to begin today this sermon series entitled The Stewardship of Giving. We know stewardship is broader than just financial giving, but we want to focus our attention on giving. And I ask you to join me in prayer. I want you to ask God to speak to you personally. Just say, Lord, speak to me. Yes. And ask God to touch you personally. And nothing more than that. Let God speak in whatever way God chooses. God touch in whatever way God chooses. And then ask God to speak to others. And ask God to touch others. We leave the results in God's hands. So join me with that prayer. And I also want you to pray that we become a tithing church. And I mean a couple of things by the phrase tithing church. I mean, first, that our leaders and members commit to tithing, giving one-tenth of our gifts, our resources to the Lord. And then second, that our church become a tithing church, tithing 10% of what we receive to missions and education and institutions, local and around the world, so that we are also giving out of what God has poured. We do that anyway. We're giving out benevolence and supporting various charities, but we want to do it on a more consistent basis. So pray that we become a tithing church. It's going to take time for us to move away from the fundraiser, the annual day, and all these little appeals for money. But I think that if the leaders and members of our church would commit to tithing, we don't have to have all any of that other stuff, and we can do our budget and carry out the mission and the work of the church effectively. So join me, beloved, in prayer for that. That's why we need God to speak to us individually and corporately so that we can hear what God has to say. So I want to start today with this message based upon Psalm 116, verse 12 through verse 14 from the New International Version. The text says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." The word of the Lord. I want to talk about being thoughtful. Thank you, ushers. Being thoughtful about giving. I'm sure that many of you remember hearing a story about a woman preparing to bake a ham for Thanksgiving dinner, and it might have been something else, but for our purposes, it'll be a ham, Thanksgiving dinner. As she preps the ham, she cuts it in half, places one half in the pan, and the other half in another pan. Her daughter, observing this practice for years, asks, "Mom, why do you always cut the ham in half and use two pans?" The woman replies, "I don't know. That's what my mother did. So I started doing what I saw her doing." And so the daughter decides to ask her grandmother about it. The grandmother tells her, "I cut my ham in half because my pan was always too small." I know you've probably heard iterations of this story before, but you get the point. And the point is, sometimes we do things without much thought. We do what others do. We do things the way others do them. And sometimes we don't put much thought into what we do. And I think that is the case for many of us when it comes to the stewardship of giving. Many of us have not really given much thought to giving, when to give, what to give, or whether to give at all. We see these, you know, sometimes you see something so often it sort of fades into the background, and so you don't really notice it. So we see those envelopes in the pews Sunday after Sunday. We don't give any thought to it, picking one up, use an envelope, or give. We don't even think about it. Some of us do what others do. Our mother always put in a dollar, so we've been on that dollar. Squeeze the dollar till it hollers. That isn't on my paper. Some of us do what we've always done for decades. We started out giving $5 in 1930, and we haven't gotten above $5 yet. That's just, we just do what we've always done. We're not always thoughtful about it. And I pray that we will be thoughtful about our giving, that we will prayerfully think about why we give and what we give. When I hear this question in our text, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" I get the sense that the writer put some thought into his giving. He doesn't just give at random. He takes the time to think about what he's going to give. And let me hasten to point out one critical component of his question. And that is the object of his gift, because he says, "What do I give to the Lord?" Now, as much as I'm interested in sharing this teaching and these sermons with you, there's a part of me as a preacher, as a pastor, that has some trepidation about it, because preachers get bad labels as it relates to money. "That preacher is greedy. He's always asking for money, and I'm not giving my money to that old preacher." In my case, they wouldn't say old because I'm young, right? But the writer says, "What shall I return to the Lord?" The object of our giving is God. It's a relationship between you and God. The writer thinks about what he's giving to God and focuses upon that. So he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" So that he knows or feels that his giving has to be rooted in what God has done for him. It has to be connected to his relationship with God. And so he says, "What shall I render to the Lord or return for all his goodness to me?" When he says that, that suggests a spirit of gratitude. He's saying, in effect, I'm grateful for what God has given to me, or what God has done. And because I'm grateful, I'm acknowledging God as the source of it. He says, he doesn't say, "What do I give back to my boss for what my boss gave to me?" Or, "What do I give back to the government for what the government gave to me?" He says, "What do I give, return to the Lord for what the Lord has given to me?" My gratitude is an acknowledgement that God is the source of what he has and what he has received. And the writer calls what God has done goodness. He says, for all his goodness to me, he says his goodness. All that God has done is just goodness. It's just like you have some people in your life, they're just sweet. And so you call them sweetie, no matter what age, everything about them just sweet. You go over to their house, they're cooking, they got flour all over them and everything. Well, they're trying to make you a good meal, and that's just sweet. You understand what I'm saying? Just sweet. And he says, he calls everything that God does goodness. What shall I give to the Lord return for his goodness? And what has God done? What has God done for this writer? You have to read the preceding verses to get a clue about what God has done. In your leisure, read the entire Psalm, Psalm 116. But he says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. So what has God done? The writer says, I asked God for mercy. And God responded. The writer says, I almost died, but God rescued me from death. I was entangled by the cords of death. The writer says, I experienced affliction. In other words, some illness. And God brought me through. And the writer says, in effect, I'm just glad to be in the land of the living. Are y'all here? Y'all can talk. This ain't gonna be hard. This is gonna be sweet. It's gonna be sweet. Y'all can nod your head. You can look at me. You can say amen. Whatever. You can come on now. Walk with me. The writer says, "I'm just glad to be in the land of the living because of the goodness of God." So he thinks about what God has done. This is what God has done for me, and he says, "When I think about what he has done, it requires a response." It requires a response. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? He says, in other words, return me. What shall I give back to God based upon what God has done? God's goodness requires a response. I was watching Good Morning America this week one day, and they featured, they were down in the Gulf region. They featured communities impacted by Hurricane Ida. And it was striking to see so many homes still covered by blue tarps, and neighborhood after neighborhood, block after block, home after home, covered with blue tarps, and piles of debris in front yards. You know, out of sight, I said to somebody this week, out of sight, out of mind. We don't see it on television, so we don't think people are still trying to recover, trying to recuperate, trying to rebuild their lives. They're still struggling. We don't see it. And because recovery is a protracted process. We could take up an offering and send it to the Red Cross. We did that. And we've given our offering, but that doesn't mean the difficulty is over or the burdens have ended, right? Because it goes on. It's a protracted process. But Good Morning America featured and surprised a man who has been working tirelessly to provide meals for families in his neighborhood and meals for persons in the community. They say he has worked nonstop since the storm was over, giving all his time and commitment to others. And the community felt so grateful for what this man did. They wanted to surprise him. They said to themselves, what he has done deserves a response. Somebody ought to show some gratitude. Somebody ought to say thank you. Somebody ought to do something. It deserves a response. And that's what the writer is saying. What shall I render to God for all God has done? God has done so much goodness for me. It deserves a response. We all know about that. We have had persons in our lives who've been loving, who've been kind and supportive to us. We've had persons or have persons who have had our backs, and what they do for us deserves a response. Sometimes we don't want to go by for their birthday party, but we get up and go anyway because of all they mean to us. Sometimes we don't want to do so, but we do it because it deserves a response. Help me, Holy Ghost. And the writer is saying, I have to give God a response for God's goodness to me. And he doesn't want to insult God with just anything. So when you don't think about what you're giving, now you say, Reverend, when I put that $2 in there, I did think about it. Yeah. When you're not thoughtful about what you're giving, it's almost like you just want to give God anything. And then Wright says, well, what should I do? He says, he decides upon some public actions of devotion. Public actions of devotion. The text says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I like that. Let me first mention the writer decides to go public. He says, what I'm going to do in response to the goodness of God is make it public. I'm going to go public with it. That last phrase, in the presence of all his people. So the man said, after being sick, after almost dying, and I'm able to return to the temple, I'm so grateful that I want to go public with my devotion to God. And he gives two responses. And his first response has three acts of devotion. He says, I will lift up the cup. He says, second, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And third, I will pay my vows. That's his first response to what God has done. The goodness of the Lord. It's three acts of devotion. Lifting the cup is a ritual act of celebration. During the Passover meals, the people lifted and blessed four cups to celebrate the Exodus. And then the writer raises his cup to celebrate what God says. I'm raise a cup to the Lord in the presence of his people. I'm coming in with a celebration. I'm not waiting for Reverend to say, lift up your hands and bless God. I'm coming in and lifting a cup, and I'm gonna call on the name of the Lord. I'm not gonna call on it if the choir sings past me, not arranged by Deshaun Boyd, and they sing it effectively, and it takes me back into some nostalgic place where I felt something years ago. I'm gonna come in and call on the name of the Lord. I'm gonna give my act of devotion. Doesn't matter what you do, my act of devotion. And then he says, because a whole lot of us will do that. We'll come in, we'll shout. But then he says, I'm going to pay my vow. And when he says, I will pay my vow, he has made a vow of money to the Lord. He says, I want to give God everything I promised. God told God I'd pay it. I want to give. So giving for him becomes an act of obedience to God. So he says, I'm going to do these three things publicly in the presence of everybody else. And a second response to his question is in verses 17 and 18, where he says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In addition to his vows, the writer says, I'm going to give a thank offering. Y'all know what a thank offering is? Yeah. You know, just because.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody stops by.
Yeah.
Somebody, how sweet, and just so sweet, yeah. Just because you encouraged me, you prayed with me when I was going through it, you came by to visit me when I was sick. Just because you've been sweet to me, here's something. You understand? We all know that's what he says. I'm going to give God a thank offering. I'm going to go beyond my vows. I'm going to go beyond what I had promised to the Lord and give God a thank offering just because of whom God is and who God is and what God has done. We sent a condolence letter to the family of a member whose father had died. And that condolence letter, I'm told, was read at the service or acknowledged at the service. Family was grateful for it. They sent a donation to the church, family from out of town, to the whole church saying, and the letter said, they sent it for the family, the child development said, we sent this because we really appreciated the message that you gave to us when we were going through our time of grief. Isn't that something? They wanted to give something back, a thank offering. Because of what God has done. So when I think about devotion to Christ, and so that's a more thoughtful discussion. And this isn't on my paper, it just dropped in my spirit. Let me drop it off parenthetically. You might be married But you're not going to stand before God hand in hand with your spouse. Your spouse has to stand, and you've got to stand before God individually. And so you cannot let your thoughts about giving be tied to your spouse's thought. Now, I know you got to make the decision, you man. I'm not trying to get in your business and run your business, your life. But I don't want you to think you can hide behind your spouse and what your spouse refuses to do or what your spouse fails to do and say that that's how you're going to give your stewardship to God. Your devotion has to be your own. But that went on my paper. Let me say one thing and I'm done. So the writer says, I'm going to go public with these acts of devotion. Why go public? Why? Haven't you heard people say, giving is personal. Giving is a private matter. I'm told that you used to publish what people would give on Sundays in the bulletin. That stopped long before I got here, but I'm told that one of the reasons was, it's not legal to do it, IRS, whatever, you know. And I understand it. What I give is my business. But the writer says, I'm going public because giving signals to the community that God has acted in my life. And I want to send the message to the community of faith that God is at work in my life. So when they see me raise my cup, when they see me call on the name of the Lord, when they see me give my vow, when they see me give my thank offering, they will say God is acting in his life and my giving becomes a testimony to the people of God about the work of God in somebody's life. It isn't a matter of boasting. The writer is saying the best way to honor God and what God has done in your life is to let others see God's hand in your life. And you let God see God's hand when you respond to the goodness of God by giving to God. That's what God deserves a response. Your response says, look where the Lord has brought us. Huh? Yeah. Look at what the Lord has done for me. I like the story of the widow's mites. And on the surface, it's a story about sacrifice. And I'm going to talk about sacrifice in another sermon, but in Luke 21, the Bible says, and Jesus looked up. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Yeah, that's about sacrifice. What I like about that story is beyond the powerful message of this woman giving everything is the image of the woman going up to the temple treasury and being able to drop something in just like those rich folk did. Huh? So it wasn't just the people who were blessed. It wasn't just the people who were well-heeled or moneyed people who were able to get in the line and say, I've got something to give back to God. This old widow got up there and said, I might not have what you have, but I've got something to give and let you know God is in my life. God is acting in my life just like everybody else. Yeah, yeah. And I'm glad to put it in the tray. Oh, bless the Lord. Didn't know my paper. But it wasn't a lot of well-heeled rich people that built these churches that we are serving today. It was a whole lot of Aunt Janes and Uncle Busters who didn't have money, working as domestics and working as janitors, and stood in line and made a thank offering and gave it to the church.
Yeah, yeah.
All of us professional and well-heeled and educated folk were hoarding our money, building our wealth, and doing nothing. It was the old Aunt James. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm not trying to make you mad, but I'm just trying to talk a little bit. Many of our historic churches and institutions have similar histories. They were organized and built by a few dedicated visionaries, often with limited resources, who poured their time, their talent, and their treasure into these institutions. They took the opportunities and resources available to them at the time and did the best they could. And for many of these institutions, especially in communities of color, limited resources meant they had to come up with ways to generate support. So they established festivals and fundraisers and bake sales and annual days and cakewalks and Tom Thumb weddings and bazaars to generate support. They did all of this stuff, all of this junk stuff, because they didn't have the resources, and they knew the people they served didn't have the money to give to the churches and to the institutions. And tragically, many of these venerable institutions continue the same strategy. That's their same strategy, the strategy that folk who didn't have much 100 years ago employed to build those institutions. We're using the same stuff to keep them going. And now we've got more access. We've got better resources. We've got better jobs. We're making more money than our forebears ever imagined somebody could make. We must make the most now out of what our era provides, out of what we've got now, and move away. We cannot build the future with the sagging strategies of yesterday. Our forebears expect us to do better. They don't want us to keep on fundraising and bake sales and all that stuff. We have to grow up and do something better for the future. We've got to do more with more. We've got to do more with more. Just like they did more with less. They did more with less. We've got to do more with more. Because God has given us more and He's going to hold us accountable for it. I'm done, but think about it. Be thoughtful about your giving to God. Be thoughtful about what you give to God. Think about the goodness of God and all that God has provided. And let your giving be rooted in what God has done. He's been good to you, hasn't He?
Yes. Yes.
Hadn't He? Hadn't God blessed you? Yes, He has. Use that. Think about giving. Invitation Christ has extended, because He has all the resources that we need to do His will and to carry out His work. We got one of the oldest African American historically black colleges in our community.
That's right.
Our church ought to be supporting that college. Come on, somebody. Paying off somebody's tuition. We cannot do it if we're not thoughtful about what we're giving. Come on, deacons, brothers. Invitation, will you stand with me?
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We
blessing, and help us, O God, as we think about what you've done for us, to think about what we return to you with our lives, with our service, with our gifts. In Christ's name we pray.